You have your Bibles. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 through 4. This seems to be our jumping point passage for our series that we have started dealing with the subject of child training. Now, very easily, you can get the mindset, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a child. I'm an adult. I don't have children. So this is going to be for those folks over there that are raising a family, and it doesn't apply to me. It applies to you. Here's the first way it applies to you. Number one, Hebrews chapter 12. This is how God teaches us on how he disciplines us. He's our Heavenly Father. We're his children. And Paul, if he writes the book of Hebrews, is telling us in chapter 12, this is what your Heavenly Father does to every son. He disciplines them. You'll notice in our passage that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this first little paragraph, 1 through 3, really deals with the children and their responsibility to obey their parents, both of them, not just a father or mother, but both of them. And notice, in the Lord, this is huge, because for the fathers, it's going to be of the Lord, where they're called to not provoke their children to anger, but to nurture, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So everything is done in a context of a theological perspective. We do things as Christians in raising our children, not just trying to indoctrinate them with little bitty catechisms about who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and what salvation is, but the actual methodology of child training is biblical as well. Well, the Bible can get in there and just, you know, tweak every little thing about child training, but it gives us some basic things about child training, especially in the book of Proverbs, in a negative way and in a positive way, so that we can have a halfway of an understanding to understand in some of the way of bringing them up in this nurturing aspect, what it means to be disciplined and what it means to be instructed. This theological aspect. It's not just a matter of teaching them theology or teaching them about Jesus and the gospel, which is part of what we're called to do as parents, but in the actual methodology. How do we train children in such a way that we want them to obey their parents, for this is right. See, in the Lord, and they learn to honor father and mother. And our goal is that they could live long on the earth. We don't want them dying a short death because they failed the most basic of instructions when it comes to listening to their parents. Because sure enough, you have children who are going to fight against that whole idea, as we can well see in society even today, that when people don't listen to the governing authorities in the street, then many times people lose their lives. And it goes back to not being disciplined and instructed in a proper way so that their life would live long on the earth, honoring father and mother. You don't honor father and mother, trust me, you're not going to honor the state or the policeman. You've been taught to not honor them. We talked about negative training a couple of weeks ago. You can negatively train just by default. The things that you fail to do, your kids are going to pick up on, and they're going to assume this is normal and this is the right thing to do. So some of the principles we'll kind of review a little bit, and at the same time we'll kind of go into a few areas today concerning this whole idea of control, conflict, and rebellion. Next week we'll deal with chastisement, and then after that, teaching. So I'm not going to be on the subject too long, but this idea of basically, if I could kind of move this up a little bit. You see at the very bottom here, parents have been given their responsibility by God and are accountable to him to train their children according to his standards. That's why the whole old phrase here, in the Lord and of the Lord. You've been given that responsibility. Responsibility means you have to answer to God for your children and their training. Now, you have the right to train your children. You've been given the authority to train your children, and you've been given the responsibility to train your children. So I want you to understand the difference between rights and responsibility. A right is an authority given to you to do this. In fact, the state, according to the book of Exodus, and according to the book of Proverbs, would punish those children with death who insulted or attacked or hit or tried to kill their parents. The state backed up the parents. So this right that you have from God, this authority to train your children, you had a bigger context of the state that protected your rights to do that. Of course, these things are changing because the state's going down. You know, states are beasts, as it says in the book of Daniel. And so we understand that they're always not going to be living up to their protective abilities to do that for you as parents. But nevertheless, we understand that because Think about it. As a state, you're doing them a favor. You raise your children properly and right. You make their job easier when it comes to enforcing their laws, because you're going to put out civilly minded and other people minded people. You'll live long on the earth, and so will others. So will the policemen. And so they understand that. They get that. They like that. They enforce that. So this is how, in a perfect world, this is how it should be kind of hand in glove with this whole idea that you have the right and that authority, and it's protected. But you have the responsibility before God. You know, the government can come in there and beat you up for not raising your kids. You might get sued. Yeah, you might go to jail. You neglect your children, they'll get taken away from you. And you're the one. They'll get fined and taxed and all this other stuff because you fail to do that. They have a vested interest in you raising your children in that sense. Now, they're not going to do these things in the Lord. They're going to do it for their own, you know, ends and means and things of that sort. But for us, it's extremely important that we understand that we've been given this responsibility in Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Proverbs 22, 6, where he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up. There's a command there. He's not just kind of giving you an observation. He's telling you that. And so our first little point here, we keep on going down. Children are commanded by God to obey their parents in all things. Now, why does he tell us that in Ephesians chapter 6? In all things. This isn't a smorgasbord of Piccadilly where the children can go and pick and choose what they're going to obey their parents in. It's in all things. Your parents have been further down the road than you have. And so they know a little bit more than you. From a practical sense. But even if it wasn't a practical sense, they're your parents. They've been given that authority. They've been given that responsibility. They're going to be held accountable for how they have given that training to you in all things. Because no matter what happens, they're responsible as you, as an infant, grow into a child, grow into a youth that grows into an adult. And you're going to see, we'll have a couple of charts here that shows how this thing is going to lessen as time goes on so that the child internalizes that control the parents have been practicing on the child externally so that they internalize it. The best example is that is a infant wearing diapers. Baby comes on scene, first day is born, is wearing a diaper. It just, you know, doesn't understand bladder control and all these other things. We get that. We understand that. Those are external controls we place on that baby. It'd be a form of abuse. You didn't do that. Let a kid run around without a diaper, urinating and defecating on the floor and everything. Say, well, he's free, you know. He's got a will of his own. We don't want to hinder him or anything. He's just, you know, it's like, no, you got to put a diaper on the kid for our sake, not just for the child's sake. And that's an external restraint on the child until the child can be learned to what? Potty train. So he can internalize it so that when he feels the urge, he knows, no, you go into this room and you close the door and you do this. That's why you don't wear that thing on you all the time. You do this now. See, you're training. There's a control factor there. Parents have the authority, the right to rule over their children. This means they have the right to make the rules and to command their children to follow them. It also means they have the power to administer justice, to punish for disobedience, or to reward for conformity to their standards. And there has to be this reward and punishment in this whole idea of having the right to rule. The children need to know as they're growing up, they are doing the right thing. No, this is the wrong thing. You can't do that. This is what we said you can't do and you're doing it. No, this is the repercussions for that. Let's see if I can pull up something here real quick here. Let's see. Kind of a little chart here to kind of show you. In the years old, here's the child. This is a definition of a child and a youth. Back over here would be an infant, obviously. And then beyond youth would be an adult. So in the formative years, the early years here, it's a time of law, what to do or not do. There's forced compliance, basically, from 0 to 13 years of age, okay? This obedience aspect, where the child is taught to honor their parents, where here you're more teaching them now. It's a time for internal controls, not so much law as much as you want them to internalize what you have taught them. They're wearing your teachings around their neck, okay? It's not so much what to do or not to do. It's you're explaining why to do it. See, there's a teaching aspect here. Not so much a forced compliance, but a willing submission is what you want from your children as they move into the teenage years of the youth from 13 to 20. And, of course, from 20 on, they would be considered an adult under the old covenant. This makes sense. Kind of breaks it down a little bit. You also will notice that from the time that they're first born, the control aspect will be way up here, and it will lessen into the aspect where they're to 20, because the teaching will become more and more. So as the teaching will be less here because they can't understand, it will increase as they become older, and the control should be lessened. You understand? So it makes an inversion. And where that intersects, and there's less control, more teaching, less teaching, more control, whatever, it's going to be dependent on the parents and the child. You know your children better than anybody else, and each child's going to be different within even your own family. So it's not like a magical formula. At 13, that's it. Everything changes. It moves to teaching, and there's no more external control. It doesn't work that way. But the first thing you'll learn about control and this whole thing about teaching our kids is that, however, children have a will of their own. They want to rule themselves according to their own desires. We talked about that. You don't have to teach a kid to make choices. It's going to make choices. It's going to make choices in its own interest, in its own perspective. And that's where you're going to find there's going to be conflict between your will and the child's will. You're going to have to learn to expect it. And we're going to talk about a little bit later on. This whole idea of conflict is necessary. In our culture, we learn to avoid conflict like the plague. We hate conflict because conflict is a battle of the wills. It's going to be my will versus your will. And whatever you bring to the table by way of weaknesses and strengths and things of this sort are going to get shown up during that conflict. And so most people avoid conflict and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so that when they avoid it, they just let their kids do what they want to do. Well, kids pick up on that. Kids pick up, mommy doesn't want to be inconvenienced. Or, mommy can't really handle conflict. I'll just pitch a fit. She'll get tired of me and she'll give me what I want. They learn that. That's that negative training we talked about a few weeks ago. And you let them do that, then you're training them to do that. You're training them to do that. Trust me, they'll play that card every time. They'll get what they want. Children also possess the internal nature of sin. This nature relentlessly attempts them to feed the desires of their flesh, the lust for attention, power, and self-gratification. We don't take the view of the world that children are born little angels. They're born with like a black hole in space. It's all about me, gratify me, as it says here. It's all about this lust for attention and power, admire me, worship me kind of thing. And you're going to have to, not so much beat the kid because he thinks that way. We understand that's what he comes with. We're trying to control him. Because remember, you can't teach. Remember that illustration of control and teach. You can't get to the second half of teaching until you first control. It doesn't matter if the kid's 20 years old or 2 months or 20 months old. You're going to have to control the kid. The kid comes into the house. Now, this could be somebody, let's say you thought about being a foster parent and you're going to take on a teenage kid. Now, you're going to think about this. You're going to take on a teenage kid as a foster parent. Those formative years when they were very, very young, so that you can control them and teach control, those years are gone. But it doesn't mean there's no control in the house. But that has to be set up at the very outset. There can't be any teaching unless there's control. And control, especially for our child, as we saw in the illustration, and we'll see next week, this whole idea of chastisement and pain. Pain is one of the biggest motivators you'll find in the Bible when it comes to exercising and enforcing and putting into place this whole idea of control. If you don't have the control, you can't teach. So the control is necessary. How do we get to control? Well, some people say, well, just beat them with a belt. That's not how you control. There's a biblical way and then there's a non-biblical way. And we're going to talk about the whole use of the rod and things of the sort next week on the whole idea of chastisement. And yeah, God believes in spanking your children with a rod. He brings it out. He even uses it in metaphors when he talks about disciplining Israel. I'm bringing Assyria as my rod. Why would he say that? Wow. We talk about severe, and it's severe. Whole cultures are turned upside down. And God disciplines, chastises his children. But that's going to be next week. The whole premise for chastisement is that we're working off of the assumption we need to get control here. I need to have a sense of control. Now, obviously, as kids get older, and spanking isn't going to work on a 20-year-old, obviously, as it would on a 20-month-old, in the sense that you're trying to train them and, no type of thing. There's right ways and wrong ways. We'll talk about that later on. But the whole point in that is for control. If someone says, well, why are you doing that? It's to get the child control to understand. When I say control, it doesn't mean I'm trying to get him to control because he's out of control. The control factor is so that he understands there's only going to be one will that's going to be listened to in this household. And it's going to be the will of the parents. Not your will. It's going to be our will. And the sooner you submit to that, the sooner you're going to be secure, son. Now, you can teach that. They might not get it, especially when they're 20 months old. But as part of the process of I'm bringing to my child security. So if I'm a person that doesn't like conflict, I'm going to have an issue. God is in the process of making you face your fears as a mother. Well, he's just a little guy. He don't know this. And he's just lovable. And no. And you're not willing to control, you're not going to be able to teach. And let me tell you what you're going to find yourself doing a little bit later on. You'll see it in here. You'll find using manipulation to try to control. And you can't do that. Because then later on the kids are going to learn, you've taught them to manipulate. And so they learn to manipulate you because you've taught them that. That's the whole idea of control. And the security will be less. Remember, you're trying to provide an environment to teach so they wear your teachings around their neck. They're not going to wear any teachings around your neck if they feel like you've controlled them by manipulation. Anyway, the parents' responsibility to direct and control their child is in direct opposition to the will and nature of the child. As a result, here's the big C word, conflict will occur. When parents attempt to direct their child's activities, it often conflicts with what he wills. When they restrict his desires, it conflicts with what his sinful nature wants. This is going to happen. And when it happens, you, kind of like we talked about with trials today and being content, you have to recognize the conflict as an opportunity, not something to be avoided, but something to be pursued. I am making an investment in my child or grandchild's future so that they will be taught. Remember, you want them to be taught. You want them to accept what you believe about God, what you believe about the gospel and Jesus Christ. You want to teach them that? Then you have to show proper control. You have to show them you will be underneath control. It's not going to be your will. It's going to be my will here because I have what's best for you in mind. And so when you do that, you will produce an environment for teaching later on. When a child rejects his parents' authority, the right to rule him, he has created the conflict called rebellion. He is going to fight you on your right to rule. No, I want to rule, and I want to rule my desire. I want to do what I want to do in this situation. I want to play with my toys, or I want to, you know, play with my friends, or I want to not clean up something, not do something I'm supposed to do. That's called rebellion. Rebellion is the act of open resistance to authority or opposition to its controls. In children, it is their rejection of the parents' right to rule them. Children actively express their rebellion by willful defiance, not listening, arguing, talking back, refusing to answer, walking or running away, hitting, throwing temper tantrums, refusing verbally, or disobeying directly. These are outward examples of rebellion, and this all in the context of conflict. What do you do with that? You realize, we're having a conflict here. Now, what's really on the table here with that conflict is you. Just like as much as the child. As much as the child needs to change, they're working on you changing. Whose will is going to win in this conflict? It's a battle of the wills. We've used the old phrase, and I believe in it, is that we want to break the child's will, but not his spirit. So in that not breaking his spirit, not provoking him to anger, like it says for fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, what we do want to break, though, is his will. Son, you're not going to be in control here in this household. That's not going to happen. So if I'm dealing with a 20-year-old, for example, well, I might not be using a paddle or whatever, we're going to have a very sit-down on the whole idea of control from the very outset. If you can't abide underneath my rules, you can't abide underneath my roof, is the old phrase. This is how it's going to go. This is my place, my domain. Here's the rules. This is how you're going to honor me. And this is how you're going to respect me here in this household. You can't live with that. You're gone. You're out. Now think how hard that is. You're going to put your kid on the street. Yeah, but then the street's going to teach them. And the street is going to be a whole lot less lenient than you're going to be. You'll catch them. There's a safety net many times for a parent with a kid in the household. But out there, we hear many stories. Kids get out there and they lose their lives. Think they know better than mom and dad, and they get up there, all of a sudden they're in jail or in the morgue. Then they don't learn anything. And then other parents who see that either are fearful about controlling their kids, No, they recognize and they say, this has to be done. And it's like kicking the bird out of the nest. I mean, the mother doesn't know if that bird's going to hit the ground or not. It's going to fly. But if you don't, you can't have them nest bound for all their life. They'll die in the nest and won't be able to provide for themselves. So there comes that point where they have to recognize that this whole idea of control, you're not going to learn from me if there isn't a control structure. It's kind of like in the animal world, they call it like a pecking order. Put a bunch of chickens in a pen. They don't know each other. In 5 minutes, you'll find the leader of the chickens in the pen. There'll be a pecking order. They'll figure out which one's going to be the leader and which one's going to, and the other ones they're going to submit to. That's just how it is in the animal world. It's going to be true in the parent and the children world. Son, no, you're going to listen to me. I'm your father, and you're going to live here. We have the best interest in you than anybody on the planet. We're giving you our time, our energy, our attention, our money, all these things. I mean, we're the best friends you've got. 3 square meals a day with a roof over your head and clothes on your back, transportation. Who gives you that in the street? Go out there and try to get down the street. You'll find yourself living underneath the interstate, panhandling for money. That's how they're going to treat you. Your parents won't treat you that way, but they will, because they have no vested interest in you. They don't care if you live or die, but your parents care, and you're going to fight them on that with your will and try to control them. See, that's how pervasive this sinful nature is in children. That's why you pray for your children to be converted at an early age, because so that they can obey Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Obey your parents in the Lord. Most children are not going to obey their parents at all, especially in the Lord. And so we understand that sinful nature, but you're going to be practicing control over sinful children. And you still can do that. They don't have to be converted in order to do that. It would be ideal. If that was the case, then, I mean, think about it. There's control over sinful people in under the state. The state has to control sinful people all the time. You want to go to jail? Yeah, okay. We got a place for people who don't listen to us. We put them, we segregate them out, we put them in jail. That's where you go. If you ain't going to hang with us and live underneath our roof with our rules, you can go live underneath that roof with their rules. And trust me, there's a whole lot less freedom over there in the big house. But that's where you want to go. There it is. You see? And most people think, I won't ever get there, because they learn to manipulate the system, because they learn that from their parents, to manipulate their parents, because their parents didn't like conflict. And they learn to manipulate their own children, bribe them and things of this sort, so they could avoid the conflict. And you're teaching your kids to manipulate the system when you do that, instead of confronting the things that need to be confronted. Children passively express their rebellion by consistently forgetting instructions. Oh, I forgot to clean up my room. You tell me to clean up my room, I forgot. Really? You might get that one time. You forget, and maybe remind you. You just clean up your room. And remember, you forget, there's going to be discipline. Don't remind them about forgetting so they don't forget. Forgetting instructions. Waiting until they are ready to obey. Not obeying in the right way, or obeying externally while seething internally. I might be standing on the, you know, I might be sitting down on the, you know, inside, but I'm standing on the outside kind of thing. All of these things is an expression of rebellion. And sometimes it's done passively. Many times you find this in girls more than guys, okay? Because they'll do things in a more of a cloak and dagger kind of way, but they're still rebelling, they're still sinners, and they do this because of our great-grandfather Adam. Parents cannot solve the problem of the child's rebellion by reason, bribes, redirecting his attention, playing on his emotions, or sinful nature, intimidation, deception, or manipulating him in any way. You listen to mommy, I'll give you a sucker. You don't do that. You don't sell your instructions. They're your instructions. You have the right to rule, and they should be respected because you're the parent or the grandparent. Well, let me see. He's pitching a fit. Let me say, I'll get him to play with a toy instead. Well, what you've done, you've prolonged, and you said, I've avoided the conflict. The temper tantrum needs to be dealt with. You're saying, I'm not going to deal with it. Or I'll let my wife deal with it. I'm tired. We talked about that, negative training, avoiding the conflict. That conflict is providentially put there by you for opportunity. And what's going to be brought to the surface is your lack thereof to trust the Lord and say, Lord, help me in controlling this child so I can teach as well as control, in the sense of they need to understand this is wrong, this will not be tolerated. And they need to be understand that I'm not going to do this in a provoked anger kind of way. They're not going to provoke me. I'm not going to get up there and raise my voice. backhand them for doing this, that, or whatever. You don't do that. That's not the godly way. We're going to find some of this out next week when it talks about chastisement and how to discipline, how to bring forth the pain. Because many times it's going to take pain so that a child begins to realize, I don't want that. It's easier for just to obey. It's just easier to submit to what my parents want than to have that pain. Of course, the world don't want you to bring any kind of pain to any kind of kid. I mean, I remember getting waylaid by my parents a few times, especially my dad. Of course, in the old days, it was the belt, you know. They take the belt out. I understand it. I mean, yeah, it wasn't the biblical way, but you know something? It was pain brought to something that was rebellion, and it was effective. So in many of these less than stellar examples, even in our own childhood as we were brought up, it had an effect that was positive. Because we recognize in a very real way, we had boundaries. And you know, those boundaries produce securities in us. Securities that we could live in an environment that we could grow in and be well-developed in that sense. Parents can neither avoid the problem of the child's rebellion nor attempt to negotiate it with it. Rebellion must be conquered. You need to understand when they are fighting you on your authority, you are being called at that moment to conquer it. You know, think of Lauren in her school sometimes when you're at school and you're having to deal with wayward children. You're not their parents, but you're in the place of their parents with authority. But many times their authority is limited and they have only limited tools in the toolbox. Well, then you have to use those. So the pain that you bring in the school system with a child isn't going to be the rod. They won't accept that. That's going to be other forms of pain. They call them timeouts. They call their parents or whatever else it might be. No, kind of like what you're doing here in a regular society. Think about what you're doing in a classroom. A kid gets disruptive in a classroom, and you're saying, here's our society. You are now fighting against our society of trying to teach in an environment. So guess what? You get to go to prison. You get to get taken out of our society and put in another society, either in a corner or in this other room over there for wayward kids in a delinquent hall. And you're practicing what we do in a big society. You get to go to the big house over here in the school. You can't be part of the educational process of what it means to take place here. It doesn't work that way. And so when these things are being taught from a painful perspective socially, it's the same thing that's going to happen when later on in life. And we get that. We understand that. But you can't avoid it. If they're disrupting, you got to deal with it. And the kid needs it. See? In fact, some of the questions I remember in Fugit's book on what the Bible says about child training is many times when you have to deal with, let's say, children who are autistic or children who might have, you know, some sort of MS or MD or whatever else it might be, and you're thinking, well, they have some issues physically, so none of this applies. It does apply. Let me give you letter after letter. When children have grown up and said, thank you for treating us like every other kid should be treated. And didn't make us feel special. We're not special. We're like every other child. You need to be treated like every other child. Because that gives them dignity. And it gives them, you're the same as every other child. You're my child, you're going to be disciplined. Now, I get it. I got to do it on the basis of what they can understand and what they can get. That's all part of understanding your child. But there's lines that when they cross, and it's like, no, you're not going to play this card of saying, hey, it's my illness, so give me what I want. I'm not going to play the illness card. No, this is still rebellion. No, you still need to do this. Maybe they, you know, they don't have the physical capacity to clean their room or whatever. But they can do some things. And they need to be taught to do some of those things. And when they don't do some of those things, that's rebellion. And that's conflict. And you're going to have to bear the control, the pressure, that whole aspect of what it means to control, which is pressure, on them to do those things. Now, part of the whole idea of controlling and teaching your kids to do the right thing is, as a parent, it's not just a matter of telling them to do something. You have to show them what they have to do. If you want them to eat with a fork and, you know, not with their hands, you got to show them how to hold a fork. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to drop the fork. The food's going to... We get that. It's all part of the training. But once they demonstrate that they can do that, and then all of a sudden they stop and they start eating with their hands, no, we eat with a fork. And I know you know how. You've been trained, and I've seen you do it. See? Just like you wouldn't expect them to urinate on the floor. No, you go to the bathroom. You know how to do this, you see. And so when it becomes more of a rebellion and a conflict, what they're doing is they're basically saying, I have a will too. I'm going to exert it, and I'm going to put pressure on you. And I'm going to see how far I can get, and I can push. And they'll push on you to see what they can get away with. You've got to come in and say no. And we know it. No bribing, no intimidation, no threats and things of this sort. No, this is what we're going to do. You're going to do this. Which means you're going to have to also think, which in a couple of weeks we'll see, this whole idea of chastisement and punishment. You've got to understand what these tools in the toolbox of what it means to control by way of pain. It isn't just going to be the paddle when it comes to pain. It's going to be a lot of social things that comes to bear that they're going to have to understand, that you're going to have to enforce so that they realize that the crime and the punishment go together. So there's a reaping what they're sowing. So if they do something of a social nature, they're going to reap something of a social nature. If they do something publicly, then they'll apologize publicly. They come barge in the room talking and yelling and screaming when you're talking to somebody else and you're saying, this is unacceptable. And they know that and they do that, then they're going to have to apologize to the people in the room. It teaches them. It's a hard lesson. It's a humbling lesson. And you're going to find out with the rod, with chastisement, the way God uses the rod, it's not to hurt the kid. The pain of embarrassment is way more than the sting that it causes physically. It's the embarrassment of having to be paddled as they get older and they begin to see these things that I have to do this. I have to go through this. Yeah, right. Think about that. He didn't have to. He could just evade and everything would have been fine. But you're not. And you pushed. And kids will push. They're gonna make the conflict because they want to make sure the boundaries are there. And if the boundaries are there, they're going to feel secure. If they feel secure, you're going to have a happy, well-adjusted kid when they grow up, generally speaking. Because by God's grace, this is how it's supposed to work. Kind of like gravity. Okay? Conquering rebellion means reestablish parental authority. Parents must be willing to apply enough force to cause the rebellious child to choose to do the parent's will instead of continuing to choose to rebel. This is the whole key in the area of control. So when we're teaching our children, once again, going to this another little diagram here for you, if I can pull it up here. Here's the conflict. Long range of what is best for the child is the parent. Here's the child. Short range view of immediate goal. Well, I want to eat candy. See? And you have something better for the child in mind when it comes to the candy. Not that you hate candy or something. It's like, no, you're going to eat food. This is better for you than that. And so their will, based on wants, your will directs. There's conflict here. Love, there's a restriction in the sense of protection from harmful results, lust for immediate gratification. This is what their nature is going to do. It's short term. You understand? Self-gratification. Well, guess what? When you avoid conflict, you practice this. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm going to deal with the kids. So you're thinking short-term gratification. I'll just bribe them. Or I'll intimidate them or whatever because I don't want to have this conflict. Well, you're doing what the kid's doing. Immediate gratification. No, you have to take the time out. You're going to have to stop in Walmart, take the child out to the car, and you're going to have to instruct and discipline things of this sort. You know how much effort that's going to take? You know how easy it is for the immediate gratification to just keep shopping and just say, shh, shh, here, look, here's a toy. Mommy, get you a toy to keep you quiet. The kid begins to learn, oh, pitch a fit, get a toy. And you're teaching them, pitch a fit, get a toy. Instead of, no, we're not going to pitch a fit, regardless. And I'm not going to reinforce it with some sort of good thing I'm going to put there. Now, it doesn't mean I don't bring them toys to maybe kind of keep their mind occupied when they're sitting in the grocery cart or whatever. But I'm not going to be bought off. You can't be bought off. Now, as a parent, I got to tell you, this is going to be the hardest thing to do because the temptation to avoid conflict is going to be great. And you can use every excuse in the book, and we halfway understand them. You're going to come in from work, and you're going to be tired. And it's like, gosh, I've been dealing with conflict all day, and I got to come in, and I got to deal with conflict now with this, with my child, and they're going to be selfish, and you're going to be able to be set on edge, and things that you can't do that. Once again, you have children, God's put you in that responsible position, and you realize this is a 24/7 deal. And I have to be consistent, not provoking them to anger, which means when there's conflict, if you're used to dealing with conflict, with anger mismanagement, you've got a rude awakening when it comes to being a parent. You cannot deal with your children in anger. You can't. I'm sorry. You're teaching them negatively if you deal with them in anger when there's conflict to be angry when they're in conflict. Can't do that. You want to be your most calmest when you're dealing with conflict with your child. You speak in a regular tone. You don't have to, no. In a perfect world, we would all do that perfectly. I get that. But this is what you want to strive to be as a parent. And you're going to lose it. I mean, I get it. We all did. None of us are perfect. But in a doing the right thing, knowing I've got a goal in mind is that there's conflict. I've got to deal with my child. I'm here to teach them. I'm trying to instill into them these internal controls so that they control themselves. If you don't, then when there's conflict, they're going to learn from Dad, this is how you did conflict. You blew up. So when I'm now on the road and I get road rage, I'm going to blow up. And they could lose their life. You don't want that. That's why you find out, you know, conflict resolution in the world is usually at the barrel of a gun now. In the old days, me and Mike went to high school. You just went out behind the gym and you settled it up with a fight. That was unacceptable. You don't do that. Of course, we used to, you know, the old standard, you know, I don't start a fight, but I finish them. We can't do that. That's not biblical. What we do is we have to understand what is biblical. What am I called to do and to be? But if I'm teaching this as a parent, then those kids are going to take it and they're going to put it on steroids. Because that's what it feeds their nature, especially in the realm of anger, in the realm of selfishness, and especially in the realm of laziness. When you avoid conflict, you teach the child laziness. You don't deal with problems. You put them off. You buy them off. You intimidate them off. But you don't conflict. You know, you don't enforce what needs to be enforced and say, this is what's right before the Lord. This is what we're going to do. This is what you're going to do. This is what mommy has to do. I mean, many a times I remember, and I know there are many moms in the churches from the old days, and I love watching them when they would discipline you guys who are now adults as our children. But they would take them aside, they would talk to them, and they would, you would think they were just having a little general conversation. Then all of a sudden, they would get paddled. They would get spanked, as they should have, because they knew what they were doing was wrong. And of course, they were wailing, and you would thought they were going to the electric chair. You know, but that's just how it is. And it's like, no, this is why you're getting this spanking, because of this. And of course, you know, you're thought child abuse all over the place. And as we're going to see in the paddle that God uses, it's going to be a little bitty thin like dowel rod, which only stings the skin, and it can't produce any kind of harm to the child's body. Even when swung pretty good, it's just embarrassing, and it stings, and it's meant to sting. And it's God's way. And we'll see why it's that way a little bit more in detail next week. But for today, the whole idea of control, the whole idea of conflict, and the whole idea of rebellion, you need to understand no teaching, which is the goal of child training, is going to take place unless there is control of the child. And that control has to do with your right and your responsibility to enforce your rights and wrongs there underneath in your authority with those children. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. We're mindful, Father, that a lot of the things that we're sharing and teaching is practical. And it's meant to be applied from a wisdom perspective. And we're mindful, Lord, we don't know all things. And we're just trying to be obedient to you as fathers that do not provoke their children or grandchildren to anger. Father, that we're trying to be obedient in bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of you. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom that we need so that we can love our children properly, that we could be a good example around them in every area, but especially in this realm of conflict. You've called us to be a peacemaker. And as a peacemaker, Father, we're mindful that in establishing peace, especially when we have authority with children, it means to establish authority, establish rule. And we're asking, Father, that you would help us to, in humility, to know how to do these things in such a way that you're honored, that we're not sinning in the process, that we're doing things in faith, loving our children, and especially loving you. Be with us now, we pray, for it's in Christ's great name. Amen.